Welcome to part two of our study of faith. Listening time is approximately 37 minutes. We're going to be on the outline, page 3, number 8, where we're going to integrate the traditional and the different perspective of faith. So let's begin by reading Philippians 3:10 through 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what does that verse tell us in relationship to faith? I want to know. What does know mean? To be aware of, to have knowledge. It comes from the word knowledge. But you can know something, but where do you go with it once you know it? There are levels of thinking cognitively. To know something, to have knowledge, and then to comprehend that knowledge, to interrelate it with other things that you know and see how it fits together. And then there's the application of that. And then there's the analysis, synthesis, and making judgments or evaluations. Let's look at just that first part, just to know. What have we learned about faith? What we have read in the scriptures. So where do we go with that? Because what does it say in the rest of this verse? It talks about fellowship through his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings. That doesn't sound very inviting, does it? So what is Jesus really saying about relationship and sharing in his suffering and to know the power of his resurrection? Because his faith without power is dead. You can believe in faith, you can have knowledge, so the word belief is somewhat the same as knowledge, but it has to have the action or we're not going to have the power. So in other words, he's really saying through Christ, because we have been saved, you can't share in his sufferings and the power of the resurrection unless we've been saved. As we talked before, our salvation comes in three stages. It's been all paid for. And we received it, and it's a guarantee, but our spirit's born again. That's the first thing that happens. The soul's in the process of regeneration, and at some point the body will be resurrected and glorified. He's talking about living the Christian life, so we're talking about the regeneration of the soul, but that begins with our identification with Christ. If we didn't identify with him, then we haven't had our sins taken care of, because it's through that identification. And accepting, it's not just believing in Jesus, knowing about Jesus, but it is receiving him. And so there's an active part in this. So the same thing with know, it is to be active. And certainly as he suffered, now he's not talking about that we should be on the cross. When Paul talks about picking up our cross daily, it's not picking up Jesus's cross. What he's saying is there are going to be things that come along that are difficult, but in Christ, they'll be worked out, even if we physically lose our life. But he's predominantly talking about standing for the truth and also the interchange that goes on with the battle with our old nature and that with the new nature. And that's what we really need to be concerned about here as we're studying faith, is that new nature that's been given us. That's where the power is. But remember that power is to reflect Christ. And there's a lot of danger in just trying to get power, because there's a lot of demons that were willing to give you some power. So what about 1 John 3:1-3? Let's take a look at those verses. How great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Can you see how those two verses relate? The Philippians and 1 John here. Now we add the word hope and love. Love the Father has lavished on us. And of course that love is seen in Christ, the cross. See how this relates together? So what does it really mean? It says, now that we're children of God, referring to the Father here, the connection is through Christ, of course. Christ being our brother, and God the Father being our Father, spiritually speaking. Back to that identification again. And so we have about being made known and not being known. So what is this about? It has to do with what we will be has not yet been made known. So what are we going to be? Totally perfected in Christ. And so what he's saying is, as you're living this Christian life, and even though there are ups and downs, faith in these verses. It's all tied into because of his love, and then that gives hope, and so therefore we are to place our faith in that. This life is temporary, is what he's really saying, if we want to just make it very simple here. The future, eternity, is unending. Can't be measured. And then it ends here by saying, and everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself, just as Christ is pure. That doesn't mean we live a sinless life. Yes, the power of sin is broken at salvation, but we can still choose to sin. And certainly sin is very broad, and it can be very detailed, thoughts as well as words and deeds. But what he's saying is our heart, our attitude. I have to think about King David here. Certainly got into all kinds of situations. But God said, here's a man after my own heart. David did confess and repent when he realized that it was he that was the problem. And so that's what God is saying. Keep that relationship open between me and you through my son, Jesus Christ. And that's what should give you hope and faith. You can put your faith in that. It's not a blind faith. Let's turn to page 4 in our outline. Under C, we have Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Let's see what that verse says. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now let's think about this. It sounds like a contradiction. But what is he really talking about? The man who does not work. Now, he's not saying you should be on welfare. What he's saying here is does not work for salvation. It is not our works. If you are a true believer and anything good that comes through you comes through the righteousness of Christ, he's to be credited. And therefore, is credited to you as righteousness. Just go back to Abraham. The same thing there. You read in Hebrews, the great faith chapter, Abraham's mentioned there. And those things that he did by honoring God was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness means to be in right standing with God. So many people get the term mixed up between holy and righteous. Holy is to be sanctified, set apart. We're to be set apart from the world unto God. That's the process of the Christian life, the transformation of where the soul is being restored. And therefore, our faith is related to trusting in God. But then what about the wicked here? Well, trusting God, that's the righteous people, saved, who justifies the wicked. His faith is credited as righteousness. Aren't you wicked apart from God? Isn't your old nature wicked as mine is? So it's the wickedness in us. I don't think it's referring to the wicked people, because he's not justifying them if they haven't received Christ. Of course, they'll be dealt with at the judgment, but I think this is referring to ourselves, our old nature. So that wickedness has now been changed through Christ, and so now that Christ is being reflected in us, and so then what is coming forth is Christ being seen. And so our old nature, our wickedness, now has been changed. And that's why it's now being credited as righteousness. It's not the wickedness. It's the change. It's the one who's trusting in God. You got to read the first part of that verse. It said it's not trusting in work. In other words, not trusting in what you can do, but it's trusting in God. And that is where the faith is to be. And when you have faith in God, by trusting him and allowing him to make the changes, then you see that is credited to you as righteousness. That's what it's referring to. What about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16? Now we're back to the word know again. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You see how these all interrelate? You can't just take one verse and try to figure it all out. So we know that a man's not justified by observing the law. In other words, looking at the law. Now here, I don't believe it's referring to the sacrificial law, because that has been fulfilled in Christ. So what it's referring to is the commands of God, the principles of God that he's called us to live under. But you see, even that, by observing that, it is not going to change us. And you can know everything about the Bible and what God calls us to be and to do. You can know all that, but it says that isn't going to do it. And that tells us what we are to do. But by faith in Jesus Christ, not in us or the law. So we're putting our faith in Christ Jesus. Now you notice how it reverses from Jesus Christ to Christ Jesus. I know I explained this many times, but Jesus Christ is not first name, second name, and Christ Jesus, last name, first. You have to go to Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. That's Jesus. In Hebrew means Savior of his people. That's 100% perfect man without sin, like Adam, only he's the second Adam, because the first Adam sinned. So that's perfect man. Then it goes on to say, a son is given. That's Christ, meaning the anointed one, or in Hebrew, it means Messiah. So when it's Christ, Jesus, then it's emphasizing God, man. If it's Jesus Christ, it's man, God. Now you can't really separate them, but to gain the concept here, that's why they're that way. So when it's saying Christ, Jesus, yes, it was a perfect man who died, but also it was God. And therefore, through him, we can enter into eternal life and begin to live the Christian life and deal with all the things with faith and hope and love that we've been talking about. So many people want to put their faith in themselves or the faith in the faith, or even their faith in Jesus, and come up with a whole different Jesus. Well, if Jesus is not God, then it doesn't mean anything. You might as well put your faith in yourself or your dog or cat. The end of that verse says, by observing the law, no one will be justified. So it's all through Christ, and because of having our faith in him, we are able to fulfill that law. Just as he fulfilled the sacrificial law on the cross, we're able to live out God's principles in our Christian life. What about Galatians 3:12? Here it says, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. What things? He's talking about certainly living the principles of the law. But what he's really talking about goes back to these previous verses. That it has to do with our faith in God. Just like they put their faith in the Old Testament times in God, not in the sacrifice. Then in Revelation 2:13 we read, we're back to know again. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witnesses, and who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. In other words, it's talking about this man who did not give up his faith, even though he was put to death. And by the way, that's one of the crowns that we can earn. And of course, the first crown is the crown of life, salvation, and we don't really, you know, earn it in a sense. It's probably the wrong word. But once you have that crown, there are four others. And it is by living the Christian life, God's way. And one is if you're martyred because of your faith. That's one of the crowns. Well, we read in Romans 5:2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Gained access by faith, doesn't that go back to we're saved by grace through faith? Yes. God can extend His grace and His grace and His grace, but if we don't place faith in what God has said He's doing and has done and accept it by faith, then there's no salvation. Then it ends by saying we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, Jesus was glorified when He came out of the tomb, a type of body. In Thessalonians, it talks about that's the last thing we need, is to have our body glorified. And that is the finality. The soul will be completely regenerated at that point, and the body put together with the soul and the spirit at the resurrection, or if you're raptured. And there you have it. It's all complete. Complete in Christ. It talks about in Colossians. We have everything now complete in Christ, but it hasn't all been fulfilled because we still live in a body that's falling apart. At least mine is. I don't know about yours. Looking to the future, because of looking at what Christ did. He rose from the dead, and He reconnected with the apostles and other people. And then He said, I'm going away, and I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Will be with you and in upon you and in you. And that's where we have the power to share the Word of God and to live the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13:13, or if we know that is the love chapter. And now these things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These three key principles we've been discussing now, faith, hope, and love. And they're in the order, 1, 2, 3 here, of faith, and then hope, and then love. And you say, well, the greatest of these is love. Why is it listed first? Well, they're all interconnected, and that's what this study has been revealed to this. You can't leave love out, and faith and hope aren't going to fit together very well. And so it's referring to the agape love, the love of God that He first had. He loved us when we were yet sinners. In other words, He's saying, I loved you, Paul, and you weren't even worth loving, but I chose to love you. It's a matter of choice. And so we need to receive that love. And because then of these three, if we have faith, then we have hope. And if we have hope, we're going to have faith. They feed off each other. And of course, that is by receiving the love of God. If we really feel the love of God, then we're going to have faith and hope. And when they're tested, they'll grow stronger because of the love that God has given to us. And we receive that love. And then we start to reflect that love. And as it begins to grow and multiply, then you're blessed back by that which comes through you. Let's see what our next verse is. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our activity among you will greatly expand. And what he's referring to there is sharing the gospel, getting the gospel out. And it's very important that we reflect the gospel in our life. In Matthew 28, it says go, but in the Greek it says as going. In other words, your life should be the gospel, should we live in. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but when things come along, we try to deal with them as God would want us to deal with them. We don't deal with them through our pride. We deal with them through the humility, just as Christ was humbled Himself. That doesn't mean we're a doormat. No, there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. But we'll have compassion and understanding, and we'll try to focus on the other person, the issues, whatever it be, without compromising the truth of God's Word. That's the key right there, to have that discernment. So Paul is admonishing them that they should not worry about boasting about the work done of others. In other words, we as believers should not look at somebody else and become envious and say, well, that person in my group is really doing well, or I'm really doing well. It's reflecting back on me and not on Christ. Because what he wants to do is have growth take place. He wants the faith to continue to grow. So right here we learn that faith is something that needs to grow. And if we're not doing all these other things regarding hope and love, then faith is not going to grow. I believe that if we are not growing, we stagnate, and then we start to fall back and die. So growth should be a positive, ongoing thing, and certainly can have spurts where there's more growth at sometimes than others. But remember, in order to have that growth, our faith is going to be tested. It says that in James chapter 1. Verse 2 says, we should consider pure joy when testing come along, because that's going to develop the perseverance, you know, the hang in there tenacity that we need. It's like going to a health club and doing some exercising. If you lift 1 pound each time, you're not going to grow stronger. And so without those things that come along, we're not going to have a chance to grow. So we don't want to get angry when our faith is being tested, because God is in control. He only allows certain things to come to us that he has decided we need. And he has a purpose in that. And sometimes you don't always know the purpose. We don't have to figure that out. That's why we had Romans 11:33. Is how unsearchable are his ways and unfathomable his judgments. We don't really know. But you know that he's supreme. And that he only allows that which he believes is going to be beneficial. And that's why in our first session we talked about Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And that's for the Lord's outcome. So we want to be in what he wants. Otherwise, it's not going to work out. We're going to struggle and fall and get angry and upset and everything and slap the hand that's involved, which is really, in a sense, God. He can use people we don't like. I have that happen a lot, and I'm sure you do as well. So we don't want to become discouraged. Let's look at our relationship with the Lord and not measure it through other people. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope." Well, that sounds like kind of a little bit of a tongue twister. So it's by faith, and we are to be eager, it says. It doesn't mean we be passive. We should be looking forward. We should be actively involved. But it says through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. That is that God will be working through us, living through us, and manifesting Christ in us, through us, and out of us to reflect others to the world around us. So that should be an encouragement. That's something we should be doing. But it's by faith that this happens. We don't have to understand it all, as I said before. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. "The faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about it in the word of truth, the gospel." And certainly that would be the word of God. So now he's combined faith and love, and it says springs from the hope. And the hope that is stored up. And where is it stored up? It's stored up for you in heaven. And it says that you have already heard about it. And where have you heard about it? The word of truth and the word of God, the Bible, the gospel. Oh, certainly the Bible is more than just the gospel, but basically that's the center theme. Even through the Old Testament, God's plans for restoration, which is the cross, that was hidden or veiled during the Old Testament times and revealed in the New Testament. That's what it talks about, that mystery. It's not mystery, Murder, She Wrote, or something like that. No. It's been seen through the sacrifices, and God had all kinds of pictures of it, but it didn't become reality until the cross, and even then it was difficult for people to understand why a loving God would leave heaven and come to earth and to suffer as he did in our behalf. That's the mystery. But now it's been unveiled, and also by the Holy of Holies curtain being rent, opened up. So now we have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Once you really understand this, because of the salvation and the Holy Spirit illuminating, I mean, I sit here and think, well, it's so simple, why can't people understand? But you see, again, their eyes have been veiled, their spiritual eyes in many cases, and they're not able to see it. But the gospel in many ways is very, very simple. It's all of God and none of us. And yet it says that in heaven this hope has been stored up and it's been made known to you. So if you're not reading the Bible, you're not going to have much hope. And if you don't have hope, you're not going to have a lot of faith. And of course it all begins by the love of God. So you can't really separate these. They're all interrelated, but they're also sequenced. Going on to the next page of our outline, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We read, We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great verse? Doesn't that kind of sum it up? We're not through yet, but isn't that really cool? Look at the words that he uses with it. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. See, by keep hoping, we endure during the difficult times. And basically, living in a world that's not our home, that's all the time, and to some degree or another. So in James, we read that faith without works is dead. In love also. There are times that some things are very difficult to do and can be very laborious. A lot of people would say boring, mundane. But you know, in Christ, you can find excitement in doing things that could be boring, and they are to many, many people. And that's what he's talking about here, isn't he? That your work is produced by faith. Now that's faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Word of God, in the labor, and that's the toiling, the actual involvement, is prompted, you might say motivated, by love. If you start to think about how difficult it is and you don't like doing it, think about those that will benefit. If you're in education and there are children involved, you're in a business and you're in management, think about the workers. Think about the people who buy your products, that when you make a difference, even though it may be something very minute, but other people are going to be benefiting and joyful because of it. Certainly in the service industry, there's all sorts of that. Medical, I think so much has been lost that they don't really have a calling, and even many people in church work do not have a true calling. And of course, if they aren't believers, then it's a whole different issue. But even for believers, if you see your quote job as just a job and not as a ministry and a calling, then none of this is going to make any sense. That verse is not going to be fulfilled in your life. What about Titus chapter 1 verse 2? A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Now that's before creation as we know it. Time as man would mark time. Eternity past, in other words. So what is he saying? Faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. You see, many people don't believe in eternal life. They think that when they die, it's like a dog or something like that. But it's the eternal perspective that will pull all this together with hope, love, and faith. I mean, a lot of people just want love, 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 love. They don't even understand agape love. But they just want love. They want everything to go the way they want it, so they feel good. But what about after this life ends and there's no eternity that's positive? There's going to be eternal life one way or another, but depending on how you define life, I would say existence for those who deny Christ and therefore choose hell. It doesn't sound very positive, but it is. You need to know the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. But isn't that wonderful if somebody loves you enough to tell you something that you don't want to hear, but tells you in love so that you can turn around without going into a dangerous situation or to stop moving in a dangerous direction? And that's what God does. He wants us to live a loving, hopeful, faithful life. And it'll be peace inwardly. Didn't say it'd be peace externally. But when you have that inner peace that surpasses all understanding, I mean, we can't even explain it, but those who have had it know what I'm talking about. Doesn't mean you have it all the time, certainly. And then all of a sudden, when there's that turmoil within, and you're a true believer, you need to start thinking about these things. Where's my faith? Where's my hope? Where's the love? What's really going on here? It could be that God's convicting, that there's somebody I need to go and deal with something, somebody I need to stay away from, or whatever. We get that uneasiness. The Holy Spirit is prompting us, certainly. But there are times that the enemy is getting the best here because we're not handling the things that are going in our life in the right way. Let's move on to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess, for he who promised is faithful. You see, it's God's faithfulness. He is faithful even when we're not. Aren't you glad for that? God's faithfulness enables us to have faith, enables us to have hope, enables us to trust, because he's unchanging. He's immutable. That's the big word for unchanging. What do we read in Hebrews? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. No, that's not quite right. Yesterday, today, and forever. Tomorrow's one day. Forever and ever and ever. And we can count on that. And you see it being fulfilled. We see the prophecies of the Old Testament even be fulfilled in our very time. The reestablishment of the nation of Israel. Israel getting control over Jerusalem. And now we see the call to divide, and that's predicted in the scriptures too, on what's going to come. It's going to be a terrible fallout in the world from that. Very negative for the Gentile world. And if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is one that probably people wanted to quote when we began our study. It defines faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is the definition. Being sure, we can be certain of what we hope for. And of course, we're hoping for the things that are stated to the scripture and demonstrated through the life of Christ. It's not just hoping and nothing. Hope for and not seen. But it says certain. Don't leave that word out. Certain of what we do not see. Can you see why that's faith? If you're certain of something, you believe it, you've accepted it. It's just not knowing it, but it's living it. That this is going to take place, if it hasn't taken place. Great verse. And then our last verse in this section. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Let's paraphrase this one. And through Jesus Christ you believe in God, as God the Father. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. What does it mean that after he was raised from the dead, that he was glorified? Well, remember, when Jesus, being God, part of the Trinity, came to the earth, incarnated in the flesh, we refer to as coming into Bethlehem, he left his glory in heaven. He left his divineness, and yet he was God. This is something that's hard for some people to understand. He still was Christ, but he gave up the glory. His glory and left it in heaven. This is why he was able to identify with us. This is why he was able to go to the cross. And then after the resurrection, there was that reconnecting with the Father. Remember on the cross, this is so crucial, and so many people miss it because they gloss over that. And when people make movies of it, which I really don't care for, what happens? It's all in nails being pounded in and all of this sort of thing. What really the issue of the cross for Jesus was when God the Father turned his back on him at the moment he became sin. He became a curse for us. Sin separates. The Father had to separate from him. And so what we see taking place after the resurrection, when he told Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me, I haven't fully yet returned to the Father," that's what he's saying. It's a spiritual thing, that the separation was now in the process of being reconnected, because when he rose from the dead, he's back to being of no sin. He became sin. The price of sin was paid. That's why he died physically, because that's the price of sin. But when he is resurrected, he wasn't resurrected with sin. And so his body is now glorified, Jesus being the second Adam. The body as we have, only without sin, was glorified. That was different than the body he originally had. And that's the same body we'll have. In other words, it's called the new bread. Now, it's a whole study in itself, going back to the manna in the desert when the Israelites were wandering, the manna that came down from heaven symbolically of Christ, and Jesus referred to it being referred to as the bread of life. It came into Bethlehem, the house of bread. We see this in the Passover with the unleavened bread symbolizing Christ without sin. And so at Pentecost, we see the two loaves of bread, one representing the Jews, one representing the Gentiles, both being leavened, in other words, with sin, and they're being combined. And that was another one of the mysteries, that somehow the Gentiles were going to come in to the church, which is Jewish, by the way. It's not a Gentile thing. Even the Gentiles hijacked the church, but it's really a Jewish thing. It always was, and it's always that way, truly, with God. We see the covenant, the new covenant, in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which Jesus quoted in the upper room. This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. But those covenants were given to the nation of Israel, not to the church. The church was grafted into the line of Abraham. And so Judaism becomes fulfilled in Christianity. The roots of Christianity are in Judaism, and the fruit of Judaism is in Christianity, and that's what it's talking about. Very, very good verse. So, as Christ was raised from the dead, someday, unless you're raptured, you also will have your body raised from the dead. That's what's referring to, the physical resurrection. Upon physical death, absent from the body, present with the Lord, your spirit and soul depart from the body. And that's true of believers and unbelievers. The believers go to the presence of the Lord. The unbelievers go to Hades in the compartment known as torments. The other one was paradise, which I believe was resurrected to heaven during those 3 days that Christ's body was in the tomb. So there we have it. We've taken the traditional approach to studying faith and the other one that I had brought in at the beginning of the study, and now we just compared them, integrated them. This concludes part two of our study of faith. In part three, we'll be summarizing, making an application, and then talking about tough faith.